So I really have struggled in my life in ministry with what I want to be true and what I think can be true, what I think is true based on scripture, experience, tradition, and reason. And there are things that people say with the best of intention or believe that I don't believe. My faith doesn't have to be a cookie cutter faith to your faith for me to know God is real. But it does add a richness. I mean, there's so many types. I mean, we're Christians, but under that Christian umbrella, there's about, I couldn't even begin to imagine how many different views and ideas and thought processes that people have that call themselves Christians. So there's so much diversity in the Christian faith and in Protestantism, and it just, it's kind of mind-blowing. So to deconstruct your faith, I think means, hey, I'm going to kind of bounce this off my spirit, off of my intellect, off of how I interpret scripture, and see what sticks and see what resonates and how I can kind of, you know, put this together to be a Jesus follower with integrity.
That was the voice of Reverend Karen Kraska, one of our associate pastors at Treach Memorial United Methodist Church, wrestling with the question, how can I safely deconstruct my faith? Welcome to the Life Plus God podcast. I'm your host, Alyssa Robinson. And boy, you are in for a fun and interesting and challenging conversation with Karen and I today, because we're gonna roll around in this scary word, deconstruction, that some people, it's vital to their faith growth and development. Some people, it just scares the hell out of them. And so pretty much anyone you ask, they're gonna have different opinions around deconstruction. I personally believe that deconstruction is instrumental to faith development, but there are safe and unsafe ways to do it. And there are ways that you really open yourself up to things that can tear you down more than build you up. So I'm really excited to have this conversation. I know I've been through my own deconstruction journey. Karen, I think you've been through a deconstruction journey mm-hmm. as well. So thank you for being here. And man, this is a tough one. You chose a tough one. She chose this topic, by the way, everybody.
Well, when you sent out who wants to speak on some of these issues, I thought, well, I'm really not an expert on any of them. However, it's been really fun to kind of dig in and learn more about the word. Because as you said, it's really layered with a lot of emotion and opinion. And so I'm happy to dig in.
Well, let's start there. How do you view deconstruction? And in that, you know, research that you've done preparing for this, mm-hmm. how would you describe what is deconstruction?
I think the simple term is supercharged, because I think there, for some folks, if you push back against what you have always known to be true historically through your parents' teaching, your church's teaching, your community, your environment, because you know faith is communal, and a lot there's environmental factors as well. It can be really scary, because people think you're going to abandon your faith if some of it's not true or some of it doesn't resonate. Then you have to throw the baby out with the bathwater and start over, or you're going to be an atheist, or you're going to be an agnostic. I think God is big enough to handle our fears and our doubts. So when I think of deconstruction, I think of like a house, like this old house. There are good bones and there's solid foundations, but there are renovations that need to happen if you live in a home that's older, or a building that's older. If you don't tend to it, eventually it can erode and fall down. And so if we never allow our faith to kind of get a facelift, if we never allow our faith to be challenged and tested or to grow, then it can stagnate. And when you are challenged by someone with a different theological position or a faith, if you're only standing on a very thin or a faith that you can't really argue or support or validate or justify or testify to, is it going to serve you in a conversation with the other that might not think exactly like you do?
Mm. Well, and I think that how scary deconstruction is can depend a lot on your faith background. Mm-hmm. Because I grew up, I've been a lifelong Methodist, and I think built into Methodism is question.
Right.
Ask questions, use your reason, use your logic, bring your personal experience to the table. Yes. So that you can better understand who God is. And so for me, it's almost been a lifelong journey of even as a child, constructing and then deconstructing, mm-hmm. and then reconstructing and then deconstructing. So it didn't feel so scary to me. And then it feels like within the past 5 to 10 years, there's been this reemergence of like a deconstruction movement. There's a lot of people who have been calling themselves ex-evangelicals,
yes.
rather than evangelicals.
Right.
Because they, and I think that sometimes when your faith tradition is built up like a house of cards, where mm-hmm. if you remove one thing,
right.
everything crumbles, mm-hmm. then it is very
scary.
And also, deconstruction for you can mean a loss of faith.
Mm-hmm.
It can mean a loss of community.
Mm-hmm.
It can mean a loss of family.
Yes.
It can mean so many different things. And so it's very, I'm in a place of privilege, I would say, to be able to wrestle with these and it not impact my personal identity.
Absolutely.
But there are so many people, because of their upbringing, if mm-hmm. they walk away from one thing, they walk away from everything.
Exactly.
And I think that there are some church communities that, because of that, they say, don't deconstruct.
Mm-hmm.
Like this is the devil's work.
Right.
And they're trying to help, like, bring you to lose your faith. Like, they are leading you into the wilderness with this whole deconstruction thing. And so there, like you said, there is a lot of mixed messaging and scariness and fear-based conversations around this topic.
There really are. And I think you're right. In the United Methodist Church, it truly is. I think we've been given a gift. We believe God is big enough to handle our fears and our doubts and our questions. And when you think about historically, like the Israelites in the desert, you know, those in Babylonian captivity, there were questions, there were fears, there were doubts, but God was with them. And so for us to think as believers in any time period, not just, you know, here in the 21st century or in 2024, there are things we struggle with, we wrestle with, we see that there aren't always easy answers. And in the United Methodist Church, we affirm searching, we affirm questioning, we affirm the mystery of God. And in some Christian faith traditions, as you said, it's feared, because if one thing is questioned or doubted, it casts kind of a disparity on your whole faith. And that's, I don't think, yeah, that's a shame, because God's big enough to handle that. And just like in the scripture that says, you know, when I was a child, I thought like a child. When you grow, hopefully we are learning and we are growing spiritually, intellectually, academically, through texts that we read in our faith community, in our prayer life, and all of these things, which make us deeper and richer. So if our faith is very shallow, if there's a quick, easy answer or a platitude to everything, and then all of a sudden you are up against, and I have lots of examples of this in my own ministry, people that I have ministered to or who have come to me with questions, because they were told something, but they never understood, or they couldn't quite buy wholesale the theological concept. And then when it was challenged, it just all collapses.
Mm-hmm. Well, and it's funny, because I had a conversation about deconstruction last year with David Taylor, and we were talking about this, and, you know, he said, there's a big difference between deconstruction and demolition.
Oh,
and he
yeah,
said,
right,
we're
right.
not trying to demolish,
mm-mm,
but I
no.
think that some people, we have this all or nothing approach.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that our first step into safely deconstructing is that this is not all or nothing.
No. I think about it like a diet. diet. If I want to lose weight, I don't just stop eating. I try to make better choices. I try to eat healthier. I add things like exercise. It's not all or nothing. And faith is the same way. It's nutrition. It's spiritual food.
Yeah. Well, what's your personal story of deconstruction to help us kind of get into this mindset of what this looks like?
Well, I think my story is not, I didn't know it was deconstruction. I really didn't. There wasn't a terminology. But growing up as a Christian, as you say, I was raised in the Presbyterian church. I always questioned and sought a deeper understanding. I didn't always accept things at face value. How my true deconstruction process started, or when it started, and I've shared this before with you, I lost my best friend to cystic fibrosis at 17. And so many of the comments that were made at her death, she died before graduation, our senior year, God needed another angel in heaven, it was her time, oh, she's in a better place, all those, you know, platitudes, and that were just so offensive to me as a 17-year-old, that really started me on my, well, why do I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior? And what do I think happens after death? And all of these things caused me to read, research, question, and go to any kind of spiritual community I could go to, not just Christian, to really go, okay, this is what I've been taught. And I went through basically the same thing as confirmation in the United Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church. How do I know these things are true? What is my own life experience? And what is my own intellect saying? Some of this is just that some of these things that people are telling me, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. If that's what Christianity is, if God intentionally took my friend at 17 and, you know, she died of cystic fibrosis, it was an ugly death. I mean, you know, she couldn't breathe. It really stretched my faith. And I knew there was a God, and I knew I believed in God. I just didn't believe a lot of the things I heard about God. Mm-hmm. So for all of my college years, you know, it's typical that when students go off to college, they kind of leave the church. I did the opposite. I got more involved. And I wanted to know more, hear more, see more, experience more. And so that was really the beginning of my journey of faith. I chose the United Methodist Church and its theology. I had a relative who was a different denominational in a Pentecostal church. And I remember as a child, we were just sharing this at lunch. My dog died when I was a little kid. And we were visiting my aunt, and it was in Little Rock. And I was really sad. And I said, you know, my dog, you know, I'm so sad our dog has died. But I know I'll see my dog again. And she, without missing a beat, said, well, no, you won't. Dogs don't have souls. And I.
How old were you?
I don't know, like six.
Oh, my gosh.
It was so, I mean, I remember it. I remember it now just thinking, So I really have struggled in my life and ministry with what I want to be true. And what I think can be true, what I think is true based on scripture, experience, tradition, and reason. So there are things that people say with the best of intention or believe that I don't believe. My faith doesn't have to be a cookie cutter faith to your faith for me to know God is real. But it does add a richness. I mean, there's so many types. I mean, we're Christians. But under that Christian umbrella, there's about, I couldn't even begin to imagine how many different views and ideas and thought processes that people have that call themselves Christians. So there's so much diversity in the Christian faith and in Protestantism. And it just, it's kind of mind-blowing. So to deconstruct your faith, I think means, hey, I'm going to kind of bounce this off my spirit, off of my intellect, off of how I interpret scripture, and see what sticks and see what resonates and how I can kind of, you know, put this together to be a Jesus follower with integrity.
What are some specific examples of things that you believed as a child that you no longer believe within your Christian faith?
That is so interesting that you asked that question, because today in our staff meeting, I had our staff members fill out, you know, kind of just answer some questions just at a high level. And I asked myself that question as well. What are some of the things that I was taught? My faith was, the lanes were wide when I was a child. So I was fortunate to not, to be allowed to question. And I can remember laying in my bed at night going, okay, if God created the light and God created the darkness, then what was it? Just gray? I mean, if it's not light, if it's not black, I mean, I would think about, I was a weird kid, think about those kinds of things. I really didn't have a lot of dogma that was a real tripping stone. I think it happened more out, like my aunt, mm-hmm. you know, saying animals don't have souls and they're not going to heaven. And then wrestling with that. Well, what does it say in scripture? But I can't really say that I was raised with something that was really damaging in my home. Now, when I asked the staff, and I just did a kind of an anonymous, don't sign this paper, but fill these things out. When I asked the question, what is something you believed as a child or you were taught as a child that you have since rejected? And it was very eye-opening. Some people said that I'm going to hell. Mm. Some said that smokers are sinners.
Oh, that
they
was
were
me.
Taught as a child. Oh, yeah. That if you smoked, it was a sin.
Every single smoker that I saw, because smoking had been
so
labeled
taboo.
As like the worst thing you can do, I was like, oh no, they're going to hell because
wow.
they're smoking. And In my little five-year-old brain, I was like, what are we going to do? Everybody's smoking outside the restaurant, you know?
Mm, yeah. that was one of them. The Pope is infallible. Mm. That, you know, somebody else said, if I don't go to confession, I'll go to hell. I mean, things like that are pretty absolute mm-hmm. and damning for a child. I don't really remember those things. I mean, I grew up in a home and, you know, my dad was alcoholic. So, but he was a loving dad. I mean, I'm not saying that, you know, but there were things related to that caused me not to drink, that caused me, you know, things that I saw that I was just like, well, I'm going to push back against that, smoking, drinking, cussing, like I said, all those kinds of things that were bad, that's not what good girls do. That's not what Christians do. You don't dress that way. You don't, you know, I washed my hair on Saturday nights and put it in pink sponge rollers because I wanted to give God my best, you know, and wear your nicest clothes and all those things. Does God, I did that. Do I think that's important now? No. Just come to church. I don't care if you're wearing cut-off jeans or a swimsuit and flip-flops. Just come. But that was the kind of mentality I had, was if you give God your best, then you give God your best clothes, your best shoes, your best hairstyle, your best whatever. Now, that's a small thing, but I know a lot of people that big things, that they didn't feel worthy, they didn't feel good enough, they didn't feel righteous enough or deserving. I didn't grow up with those kind of things. I didn't need to deconstruct that. My spiritual harm, I think, happened when I was a teenager. And it was those phrases that were just told me over and over and over again.
Well, your story about your best friend reminded me of one of the things that I started deconstructing as a teenager, and I continue to, and that's the phrase, everything happens for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
And that is something that is just, it's a can of worms.
It's a can of worms.
When you really start to look at it, because mm-hmm. it's like, okay, if everything doesn't happen for a reason, how powerful is God?
Mm-hmm.
If things are happening that are outside of God's control, and then it comes into the question of, okay, is God good or evil?
Right.
If there are all of these terrible things happening in the world and God has the power to stop them, but chooses
but
not to.
Yeah.
Well, and then people say, well, that's because everything is in God's time and happens for a reason. And we may never understand
right.
the mystery of it and all of these things. But to me, that just feels like circular logic.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's one of the things that I just constantly come back to in my deconstruction journey
mm-hmm.
is this thought of like, how powerful is God? How in control is God? Like all of
right.
these things
right.
that I'm just constantly pushing and pushing. And one of the things that again, the word deconstruction wasn't really common when I was in college, but that was definitely happening. Mm-hmm. And it would be this like needling feeling when I would hear someone say something about God or who God is or what God wants from us that would just be like, that doesn't feel right.
Right.
That doesn't sound right. I don't know that we worship the same God, mm-hmm. you know, just this feeling of something's not quite right here. And I have come to be very wary of people who speak in absolutes,
right.
who speak as though they know the answer and the answer is not questionable. Mm-hmm. Then to me, that is pure pride and ego mm-hmm. and not a humble relationship with God and with people and not a loving relationship with God and with people. And so that's always shooting up a red flag for me. Because I think part of safe deconstruction is you have to open your mind,
right?
And you have to be open to receiving new information, mm-hmm. new experiences from all of these different places. But you also have to safeguard your mind because you can't be too open. That's how people fall into cults, you know, and things like that. And so, like, when does deconstruction become an unsafe journey when we're spiritually seeking?
Yeah. Well, I'm going to back up for just a second. That term deconstruction has not been around for maybe the last decade or so. But when I came to seminary, I remember the United Methodist pastor that was in Tennessee said, don't let them take your faith. And here I'm going to seminary and I'm thinking, what kind of statement was that? Well, then you are in this melting pot of ideologies, theologies, different faith traditions that come together, you know, to study. And I understood what he meant but it was a safe place because everybody is bringing their intellect, their understanding of scripture, their socioeconomic, their whatever to the table and going, let's talk matters of faith. And that can be scary. And I kept thinking while I was there, wow, there are some great minds. There are some great thinkers. And what it taught me was how much I don't know. And I still respect. I know just a minuscule amount. God is so huge. And God's ways are you can't quantify. And to your point, those absolutes and those narrow lanes, for some people are comforting because if you don't question, you can't doubt. But for me, it's liberating to think, gosh, I want to know the heart and mind of God. I want to honor God, but I'm intellectually handicapped. I don't understand all these things. So I think safely to deconstruct your faith, back to kind of to your question, to find a group of people, whether it's Sunday school or life group or neighbors or friends or family members, where you can, you know, lobby or lob out a question and it's safe. It's not, well, this is what the Bible says. Let's just proof text. Well, here's the scripture. Because you could support, let's be honest, you know, some pretty radical things or some mean things or some things taken out of context by just proof texting scripture. So finding safe places to talk about your faith, the spiritual harm that's happened to you. And let's face it, a lot of people bring a lot of spiritual harm. Bad theology, really, as I get older, I was just telling someone recently, I said, I feel as I get older, I don't know if I'm a self-appointed, trying to mop up some bad theology that will not allow people to grow in their faith because they're still dragging along these ideas that don't allow them to grow spiritually because they're so pinned in by really bad theology. And so as I get older, I feel more empowered to say, what part of that sounds even logical or correct to you? I'm going to give you an example. Last fall, one of my best friends, she was raised very conservative in a different denomination than the United Methodist Church in rural Oklahoma. Her nephew died by death by suicide at 18 last fall. and we were talking, and she was distraught because she was raised, anyone who dies by suicide goes immediately to hell. Mm. It's a fast pass. Do not collect $200. You're going straight to hell. She was in knots, Her parents in knots. The family. This is an 18-year-old child that's died. And they can't get past they can't find any peace because he's writhing in hell. And we sat down and I said, okay, just forget everything you've ever been told. Forget everything you've ever been taught. What part of this, with your understanding of God as a loving God, as a just God, as a God who knew you in your mother's womb, as a God, what part of any of your life experience with God would lead you to believe God would take a vulnerable, fragile, depressed, confused, angry, lonely, whatever, use those terms, child, and damn them to hell because they kind of couldn't get it together or make everything stack up? And she goes, well, nothing. And I said, then reject that. Reject that. That is, I don't believe that's of God. Someone's taught you that life is sacred and precious and we're a temple and all that. That's true. I believe those things. But then they've just kind of said, well, this is what happens. And I said, none of that in my mind is logical. You've been taught, in my opinion, really bad theology. That's a bad theology that now, you know, you can't sleep and you're tormented and tortured by this, that you'll never see your nephew again.
Yeah, the truth is, they are in hell having to deal with this agony of this belief that they've clung to. It is a living hell to think that that is the fate of someone you love.
That you love.
So dearly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, those kinds of things, it's spiritual harm, in my opinion, to put someone in that kind of bondage.
What are some, as you're having conversations with people, because it sounds like you really have a passion for guiding people through deconstruction or sitting with them during this time, what are some of the common misconceptions you've heard about deconstructing your faith as people are trying to ask these questions?
I think people are scared that God's going to be angry with them. We were on our choir tour in January. And one of the singers in the choir, we were overseas, and she was asking, she didn't know much about the United Methodist Church, and she was raised in a different denomination. And as I was saying things about Treach, she said, can I talk to you? And we sat down, and she was asking about some of our stances and who we welcome and how people are, you know, perceived, and would this kind of person be welcome in our church and that kind of thing. And we had a lovely discussion, and she just started sobbing. She started sobbing, and this, I don't know how old she is, maybe in her 30s perhaps. And she said, I was raised in a very legalistic home. And she said, she goes, I don't go to church anywhere. My husband and I go to church nowhere because we haven't found a place. She goes, I feel like I was so brainwashed is a word she used, and harmed spiritually. There were so many biblical absolutes, and this is right and wrong, and hell and damnation, and fear and control and manipulation. And she's just sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. And we talked through, and it was not a long conversation, it was probably 30 minutes of allowing her to just pour out her heart that was broken by a legalistic, can't ask questions, if you push back, you know, you're not a good person kind of stuff. It was heartbreaking.
Did she feel like God was angry with her?
Yes, that she didn't measure up and that she wasn't good enough. And, you know, she's a married woman who, but I don't know her well, is a lovely person. She's very soft-spoken, and It was very eye-opening. We think of people that sometimes get angry or, you know, have an axe to grind in the faith that step up, thank goodness, to say, wait, this isn't right. But there's a lot of people that are suffering in silence that want no attention brought to mm-hmm. them. They just are trying to figure out, wait a minute, I was taught this, but I know people that are different, or I see things differently now, or now that I'm looking back on my childhood or my, you know, that to me, that's deconstructing your faith. And all I did in that conversation was allow her to claim her grief and to give her permission to step out of that box and mm-hmm. say, you know what, I still love my parents, but I believe that some of the things I was taught and their beliefs are harmful. Mm-hmm. And to allow her spirit to just basically run free. You're not bad if you reject that. You're not going to hell if you think differently. Mm-hmm. It was really eye-opening.
Yeah. I think that another misconception that I have been confronted with quite a few times is if you are questioning or doubting, then you are lacking faith mm-hmm. or you are weak in your faith mm-hmm. in some way. And I think that's absolutely false.
Yes.
That we are called to question and wrestle and explore and ask questions. And I think that is part of what we saw Jesus doing.
Right.
I think that, you know, people were coming to him with questions mm-hmm. and with doubts and with, you know, help me understand this. I don't get this, you
right.
know, sort of thing. And we look at one of the instrumental founders of the faith, Thomas. Well, what's his nickname?
Doubting Thomas. Yeah.
And then he goes to India and spreads Christianity to millions
right.
of people.
Right.
And I think that our doubts and our questions are actually strengtheners of our faith
yep.
and not a lack or weakening of faith.
I agree. How do we learn things? By our experience, by having lively dialogue and discussions with people. We can draw strength from each other if we're willing to open our minds and go, oh, well, I never considered that, or wow, I need to go back and read a little bit more, or study, or pray, or whatever. I think God honors that because iron sharpens iron, and if we just have a steady diet of the same thing over and over and over, you know, we say, hey, if your faith is just like it was when you were in fifth grade Sunday school, mm-hmm. Are you growing? And you grow by being challenged. You grow by new experiences, new ideas.
Yeah. Something else I thought of when you brought up that the woman on the choir trip was grieving.
She was grieving
this loss. Man, I think another misconception of deconstruction that we carry is that this is an act of rebellion, or that you are a petulant teenager
no.
or something.
Mm-mm.
That it's like you're just trying to stir the pot in some way.
Mm-mm.
When really, for most people, deconstruction is a long and arduous and
yes.
mournful process
yes.
because
yes.
they're letting go of long-held beliefs mm-hmm. that they have carried in their heart since birth.
Right. And I think of it like clothes that are too tight. Mm-hmm. It's constricting you. When you've outgrown them, it doesn't mean they didn't serve you or cover you, but now they don't fit.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't fit anymore. You have outgrown it. And not that you're superior intellectually or... But you're allowing yourself to change, just like, you know, there are seasons in our spiritual life. So to the whole process of deconstruction to me is just rebuilding better, stronger, you know, taking different factors and ideas and allowing yourself to grow.
You mentioned earlier, praying for discernment
mm-hmm.
in your journey.
Mm-hmm.
How do you distinguish between healthy deconstruction and a path that may lead to spiritual disconnection?
There's a prayer that I have prayed since I was a kid, and I pray it a lot. I am not intellectually, I don't trust my intellect to guide me into paths that aren't, that are best for me necessarily. I'm not particularly intuitive or, you know, brilliant by any stretch. So I always pray for wisdom and discernment because, you know, and it's biblical. There are things that can deceive us. We can be, I always say, you know, if you're going to walk straight ahead, then you need to face straight ahead. But if I angle my body even 3 or 4 degrees, you know, one way or the other, I'm going to end up in a different destination. So if I want to connect myself with God, then I want the most direct, clear path to God, but I don't trust myself to know exactly what that is. So I believe when we read scripture, when we have conversations, if we pray for a spirit of discernment, God, help me to take in what I need, like nutrition, the vitamins that I need to grow my faith, to become more like you, to understand more fully. But the things that I don't need, help me to kind of either push back against that or allow it to challenge me but not convince me of things that are not godly, that are not good for my spirit, that are not good for my soul. So it's kind of like spiritual nutrition. But if we're praying for wisdom and discernment, hopefully the things that need to stick, so to speak, stick. And the things that are like, yeah, that didn't really resonate with me, or I think that's a little not really sure about that, that I can let go of that freely.
A huge part of my deconstruction journey is the realization in college and being exposed to different faith traditions, different beliefs, realizing that my religion is not the right religion and everyone else is wrong.
Right.
Because it was to think of, you know, a person being raised in the Christian faith my entire life, I was surrounded by it. It was part, it was at home, it was at church, it was at school, it was all of these things. Mm-hmm. And then I run into people who grew up Jewish, who that was their, experience as well. Mm-hmm. They were in Jewish community centers, Jewish synagogue, Jewish schools, like all of these things. And then I run into people who are Muslim and it's the same thing little environments that they're in. And I run into all of these people and I'm like, wow, they are just as solid and convicted with their beliefs as I am with mine. And who am I to say mine's the right one and yours is the wrong one? Because they have just as much upbringing, just as much devoutness, just as much dedication to their faith as I do to mine. And is God shining on me because I happened to be born into a family and an environment where this specific religion was taught and nurtured? Mm-hmm. Like, that didn't make any sense to me. And so I was like, well, yeah. And then I started, oh man, from there, deconstructing the Bible, which is an ongoing behemoth of not taking everything at face value and digging into the culture and the context and when it was written and who it was written to and why it was written and historically what was happening at the time. Like, there's so much detail that enriches the story that we don't talk about. It's basically, this is what the Bible says, and so this is what God says.
Because we can deconstruct text and meaning. Different texts can have different meanings, and because we do believe that the Bible is the living, breathing, inspired Word of God. However, we know man's fingerprints are on it, all over it. And does that mean it's not of God? No, I don't believe that. But I also to say, yeah, this is what this means, you know,
absolutely.
Yeah. And of course, it's just crystal clear. There it is in black and white. Do you speak Hebrew, Greek, you know,
Aramaic.
Were you there? I mean, Daniel's done a great job of helping us in our January series, The Bible Unleashed, of how the Bible came to be. It's primary. We're not arguing that the Bible isn't inspired and God's word, but to allow yourself to take it in its entirety. What is the meaning? What is, you know, certain things were written for certain audiences at a certain time. That doesn't mean there's something I can't learn from it, but to be careful what we take in and what we just take at face value. Mm-hmm. That's why I think you pray for discernment.
Yeah.
You pray for discernment and you realize, okay, this makes sense to me intellectually, academically, spiritually, but if it doesn't in 10 years, then hopefully I've grown.
Yeah.
I don't want my faith to be static and easy answers and absolutes and, you know, don't ask that. I think it's Doug that always says, you know, when he would question his mom, she'd say, well, there's just some things you don't need to know, or just trust it. And I believe, just like Hebrews 11, I mean, you know, faith is, there's an element of faith. You can't, there's just some things we're not going to know. We can't prove. We just have to take things with an attitude of faith and humility. But there's other things that you're just like, well, you know, when I take all of the information, all of the scripture, all of my tradition of the church, and I think God meets you where you are, mm-hmm. and will allow that, you know, deconstruction to happen, not to abandon. Oh my gosh, there's no God, but what is it that God wants from me, needs from me, hopes for me? How can I incorporate God into every area of my life in a way that is honoring and produces fruit?
Yeah, and I think that a good safety net for me of deconstruction, because I, as someone who I have... part of my deconstructing journey is embracing the gray areas, mm-hmm. realizing I don't have all of the answers. I don't know exactly who. I mean, I know how God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and everything has been taught to me, has been described mm-hmm. to me, mm-hmm. but will I ever fully grasp it? No, I don't have. There is no human being on earth that can fully grasp the magnitude of who God is. We just get little glimpses and pieces. But the safety net for me in my deconstruction journey is love. Mm-hmm. And it comes mm-hmm. down to that foundational, yep. like you mentioned, the bones, the house has good bones, mm-hmm. you know? And my foundation is love God, love people. And for me, I have been very fortunate that love has been shown to me, and my family is so loving. I have loving friends. I have a loving community. The example of love before me has been clear. And so I may not be able to put exactly into words what right, I believe, right. because sometimes it feels very nebulous of mm-hmm. like, I'm not sure exactly how this all works. But what I do believe in is love. And what I'm seeing over here, that's not love. Mm-hmm. Like I know right. very
There's
clearly,
a litmus test.
I know very clearly what is not love. And so that's kind of in my deconstructing journey, as I'm opening myself up to new ways of thinking, new ways of doing. If someone is teaching me something that I do not feel is based in love, then to me, that is not based in God.
Mm. Yeah.
So yeah. that's kind of been my little helper
right.
for this journey that I'm on.
Something that, you know, I read recently for folks that get stuck, so to speak, in a theological idea or position that's not helpful, and, you know, they're not willing to kind of go forward or back. It's just, as you say, it's kind of an absolute. There are so many tenets of our faith that are foundational, that are primary. If every single thing is a primary doctrine, if you don't ascribe, these things are essential as a Christian, that we follow Jesus, you know, salvation, the Trinity. There are certain things in the United Methodist Church and in our Book of Discipline. These are primary. These are doctrinal standards. These are general rules. There are other things that are important, but they're not essential. So I think as we deconstruct our faith, to your point, love, if it doesn't pass the litmus test of love to you, it doesn't hold water. If your view of faith is everything is essential, everything. And so some of these things, like the way you're baptized, or if you're baptized, or unless you say the magic words, you're not saved. If you don't pray the sinner's prayer, or whatever it is that you think is essential, is it really? There are things that I believe are essential. There are things that are foundational. If we hold on to those, then I think we can safely deconstruct other things, and you don't become atheist or agnostic or whatever, because you've held on to Jesus is Lord. I find my salvation through Jesus Christ. I believe in the Trinity. And then other things, other practices, other parts of the faith aren't the foundation. You want to make sure the foundation and the roof isn't going to cave in. Mm-hmm. And that's a safe way to deconstruct your faith. What do I know to be true? What do I believe to be true? And other things that they're not primary. They're not essential to my belief in God and Jesus as my Savior.
So you mentioned a few of them. For you, what are those essential beliefs that have passed the deconstructive test, I guess you could say?
Well, I believe that God is love. I believe that God sent Jesus Christ into the world, that God was fully human and fully divine. The mystery of the Trinity, that God lives within me, that the Holy Spirit can guide me, that I've been given a comforter. Those are some primary doctrines that I would not deconstruct. Even though I went to other faith traditions, I still held on that, no, God is love. God sent Jesus to be my Savior, to be Lord of my life, and the Holy Spirit as comforter, sustainer, redeemer. So those are some primary. But things like the sacraments, you know, yeah, I believe in baptism and Holy Communion as sacraments, but other faith traditions have other sacraments, or the sacraments aren't as important, and they don't practice them, you know. Things like that are not primary. They're important. Mm-hmm. Sacraments are super important, but is that foundational? Do I believe I can still experience God fully? You know, there's all kinds of ways you can go, but to have those things that are really essential that you believe and in your heart of hearts, in your gut, in your spirit, you know, these are foundational.
As a pastor, I know all of our pastors here at Treach are very open and willing to say there's mystery.
Oh,
I don't
yes.
have all the answers. I don't know all of the answers. And that's one of the things I love about this church community, is that, you know, we're willing to throw our hands up in the air and be like, I wish I knew,
yes,
but I have no idea. And as a pastor, do people come to you looking for absolute answers, and are they disappointed when you aren't providing that?
I can say yes. Sometimes people are coming for absolute answers. Are they disappointed? I can't answer that. But I'll just say this one story, and this happened so long ago. I went on a walk to Emmaus many, many years ago. I was working on the walk, and I gave a talk. I don't even remember what it was about.
And for y'all, for those who don't know, Walk to Emmaus is like a 3-day weekend
yes.
retreat where you are basically a deep dive into Christianity, the teachings of Jesus. There
right.
are different speakers who come through, and it's a very intensive weekend.
It is, mm-hmm. where we talk about God's prevenient grace that woos us into relationship, and God's justifying grace. I mean, there's concepts and churchy terms, and we talk about it. It was a wonderful weekend. I was working on this spiritual weekend. And so the weekend is over, a few weeks pass, and this lady who does not go to this church, and I don't know what church she went to, older lady, she called me. can I come and talk to you?
Sure.
And I must have been talking something about, you know, grace or something, a talk I gave. And she said, I need to confess something to you. And I'm like, you don't have to confess anything to me, but if you want to talk, I'm happy to listen. And she was in her 60s, and she was divorced. Mm-hmm. And she was eaten up with guilt because she was having sexual relations with her ex-husband. She was torn up. I need to be forgiven. I need to confess. I need to repent because I'm still sleeping with my ex-husband. I said, is he married? She goes, well, no. And I said, I don't know what to tell you.
Who cares?
Who cares? That's what I wanted to say.
You're
60 years old. She was distraught thinking she's going to hell.
Oh, no.
And I sat there like, are there hidden cameras? I mean, I really, that's how I felt. Like, to me, it was so like, really? This woman was literally in angst and guilt and torn up. Because somewhere in her theological training, understanding of God, she was going to be punished mm-hmm. because she wasn't married to him at the time. And I just sat there going, oh, wow, wow. I just tried to just love her mm-hmm. and say, you know what? I don't think this is anything you need to, like, you know.
But that's that literal legalism.
Legalism.
Of like literally.
She is in her late 60s.
Yeah.
And, you know, I, at the time, I think I was 30.
Yeah.
And I'm just like inside. I mean, I'm really trying to be sympathetic. Mm-hmm. But that's that kind of, and whew, it was, I still remember it just sitting there like, wow.
So for people who have started their deconstruction journeys, maybe they're feeling a little overwhelmed. Maybe they're feeling a little confused and scared. Mm-hmm. What advice would you give to people who are getting started on this journey?
The internet has changed everything. Now we can Google or we can look up anything. Do it. I think to read and to study, but to pray. And say, okay, God, I'm allowing these ideas, these concepts, these teachings into my mind. Help me sift. Help me filter. I believe Scripture is primary and foundational. To search the Scriptures with your heart, the eyes of your heart. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Help me discern and learn what it is I need to grasp, and help me to have the courage to face those things, maybe long-standing beliefs that maybe I need to just kind of set aside or massage and go, yeah, I just don't believe I can swallow that hook, line, and sinker. It just doesn't resonate anymore. So golly, there's so many resources, books and theologians, and, you know, I like reading different perspectives and different ways to think of things. You know, I'm one of those that when someone tells me you have to think this, I'm just probably going to not think that or think somewhere different just because I can. You know, yeah. I just, well, don't tell me what to believe. You know, I'll discern for myself. I'll decide for myself. You know, I'll read the instructions after I've made a mess of things. But I think as we examine our faith that, yeah, read and don't be afraid to read something that's vastly different from what you've read previously, or if you do a Bible study, you always do a Bible study by the same person or whatever, somebody else. I mean, there are some great deconstructionists, you know, Richard Rohr and Jan Hatmaker and Rob Bell, and don't be afraid that somebody tells you, oh, they're a heretic. Well, they're off the chain and over the fence. Dip your toe in. Mm-hmm. See if any, I mean, if we only read, if we only see, if we only experience one way to think, then are we really going to be grow? Are we really going to grow if we're never challenged?
As a pastor, How do you create a church environment that is supportive of individuals going through deconstruction to ensure they feel heard and understood and not judged?
Yeah, I am very guilty. I talk more than I listen. So it's really always a constant challenge for me to keep my mouth shut and listen, because so many people who are trying to deconstruct their faith, like I'm thinking of one lady in my life group years ago who came from a different religion. And we were real proud of her because her husband, her in-laws were very entrenched in this particular, I'm going to call it a sect. And she's just like, I can't accept that anymore. And we were like, oh, we were so proud of you. You're so bold. You're stepping out. You know, you're growing. You're learning. And then I think, well, what if, you know, someone who's United Methodist went into a life group or a small group in this other tradition? I'd be going, what's wrong with you? Mm-hmm. You know, and I'm a hypocrite.
Well, it's that same thing that I said was my experience in college of like, oh my gosh, realizing that they're just as mm-hmm. entrenched in their faith and religion as I am.
Yes.
And who am I to say, oh, good for you. You've come to the right side.
That's what you we know? Told her in life group. And some of the stories she told us, I have to say, were a little like, woo. But we were like, oh, you're so brave. You're so bold. And then literally I was convicted. Like, I hate to say I'm slamming this other, you know, but I was like, what if a United Methodist, you know, person went into this other faith tradition and they'd be saying the same thing? So we are grounded in what we know, but she was deconstructing her faith. And I don't know, it's years later. I bet she's found some type of I don't want to just throw out everything I learned, because she was raised and married and confirmed and, you know, in this tradition. But there were just things about it that she's like, I can't swallow this hook, line, and sinker. I just can't. And I think that God honored that, her struggle. But it was at a high price for her family.
So what did you, you said looking back on the experience, you wish you had maybe responded differently or thought about it differently. What did you learn from that?
That she was willing to go there, because it would have been easier to not. I don't know. I think speaking less and listening more would be what I should have done. Instead of just applauding her courage, just allowing her, she needed a place to just say, this makes me angry. This makes me fearful. I'm scared about this. I don't know what this is going to do to my marriage if I totally leave this tradition. It was big, heavy stuff.
Well, I can relate to that, because I have a tendency to be a hype girl. You know, when someone's like standing up for themselves, mm-hmm. I'm like, yeah, you shouldn't let them talk to you that way. You know, I fire them up. But it made, like, in that life group, at the end of that hour together, you got to go home.
Yeah.
And be done with it. And for her, it is her life.
It was her life.
It is her family. It is her spouse. It is her children. It is everything. And so maybe that wasn't helpful.
Yeah.
Because then there's this whole other layer of guilt and shame of, okay, now what do I do mm-hmm. that I reject this thing? Does that mean I'm rejecting my family?
Right. And she would talk about that for her marriage, for her. I mean, it was a lot. Mm. So I would have been a lot more silent and just allowed her to, you know, kind of put everything out on the table. She had to move those pieces. Mm-hmm. We were trying to encourage and applaud her, because some of the things she said, I would be like, ooh, yeah, that was, whew, that's pretty heavy duty.
Well, it's this constant reminder of, you know, the slogan, I guess you could say, I was a part of a group that I volunteered with for a few years called Epiphany, which is basically mm-hmm. Walk to Emmaus right. that you brought up earlier, mm-hmm. but it's for incarcerated youth.
Right.
And so the slogan of this ministry is listen, listen, love, love. Mm-hmm. And that's what they would tell us over and over again. It is listen, listen, love, love, not listen and then give your opinion,
right.
Not listen and then tell them what they should be doing, not listen and then
direct
them on the right path. You know, it's none of that. It's just listen and love. And I think that that's a pretty good slogan for all
slogan.
Of our interactions with
yes.
people, especially those who this is a very vulnerable time in their lives. And it's a time of grieving and mourning what you've lost
yes.
and wrestling with what this means for your identity and what this means for your relationships. And it is not an easy process. It's a slow and painful process for a lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
And our role in that is just to listen
to
and
listen
love.
And love.
Yeah.
We have two ears and one mouth, and I have to keep reminding myself of that because I typically, you know, have like three mouths and one ear. So to just let people, I heard years ago, most people know what they need to do in a situation. If there's a dilemma, they don't need us to, you know, me or anyone else to necessarily tell them what to do. They need a shoulder to cry on. They need, you know, someone to hold their hand or to lean on or to just journey with them. And that in my ministry has proven very true, that people come here, they're seeking, but they're not asking, hey, what do you think I should do necessarily? It's just, hey, this is where I am. Will you go through this dark place with me? Will you help me? And I feel like, you know, we just have light. We just keep shining. We just keep shining. Hey, you know, these are areas where let's journey here. And it really is a privilege. And I think when we were talking about deconstruction, I hate that it's a big, scary word. I hate that there's definitely a movement of, oh, no, this is new agey, crazy. People just want to believe whatever they want to believe and build their own religion. That's not it at all, in my opinion, in my understanding of deconstruction. It's taking what sticks. It's taking, you know, God's word and the traditions of the church, my intellect, my experiences, and going, okay, God, I want to be the most robust, full, informed, loving, godly follower. Help me reject things that don't honor that don't help me get there.
The Life Plus God podcast is hosted, written, and produced by me, Alyssa Robinson, and sponsored by Treach Memorial United Methodist Church in Flower Mound, Texas. If you live in the Flower Mound area, I invite you to stop by and see if Treach could be your new church family. You can learn more about all of our programs and events at tmumc.org, and I hope to catch you next week for our next episode of the Life Plus God podcast.